As those of you who worship with us regularly are aware, on a Sunday morning, I am not following through a particular book, but I am taking different texts from Scripture, which have meant much to God's people, and are promises of the grace and the mercy of our God. And this morning, I want to go back to another of these, what I've described as gospel promises. Promises of good news. And while I will make reference to 2 Samuel 6, I want in fact to go back to Psalm 68, which was the passage of Scripture that I read right at the beginning of the service as a call to worship. And there the psalmist, David, records for us this wonderful statement at the beginning of this psalm. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. God shall arise. Last week we saw a psalm that David had written after he had fallen into sin, where he was coping with his own failures. This morning, however, this psalm is one that he has written as his response after he has suffered at the hands of his own people, but also one in which he seems to sit down and to review the history of God's people and to see that the people of Israel, while they were called of God, marked out from the time of Abraham, they were not a people who knew a carefree, pain-free life, but they were a people who had known suffering, and yet in all of that suffering, they were not crushed, they were not overwhelmed, and God was not defeated. So as David reflects in this psalm, he announces, as it were, his great confidence. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered. Now I realize this morning that a number of you will be using different translations of the Scriptures, and if you're using the Authorized or the New King James Version this morning, the psalm will start, "Let God arise." And there's a way in which this may be suggesting that possibly man is in control. Well, oh, God, you're free to arise now. I don't believe that that is the spirit of how David is writing, but rather he is saying, God, you are free to arise because of who you are. You're the one in control. You are free to rise. So please do so. Or maybe if you are using the NIV this morning, you will have the translation, "May God arise," a measure of uncertainty. Will God arise at this time? We want him to arise, but is it his purposes? But here in the ESV, there is this powerful statement, God shall arise. And in English, we have two verbs, don't we, which we use to emphasize the future tense. One is will, and the other is shall. In correct English, we say, I shall do this. But when we move on to second and third person, you will do this. He or she will do that. So, but when we use shall in the second and third person, we are emphasizing. And that is the spirit in which David is writing. He's not saying, well, God might arise. It's possible that God will arise. No, there is this emphatic statement. No question, God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered. David is confident that God shall arise for his glory and for the good of his people. How can David be so confident? He suffered for many years in his own life. He has seen God's people blessed, but he has also reflected on the fact that they knew slavery, they knew judgment in their lives. He can be so confident because of Scripture, because of history, and because of his own experience. And friends, this morning, if you are a believer in this congregation, you can have exactly the same confidence. In fact, I would go as far as to say that we as Christians can have a greater confidence because we live this side of Calvary. We live this side of the Incarnation. We live this side of that great event in history where God left the glories of heaven and came to live amongst us. And we can come to this psalm. We can come to whatever life is throwing at us at the moment. And we can be confident that God shall arise, that this is undoubted. Now, it's not easy to cite this or date this psalm, but we can actually go back into the Old Testament and find that David begins by quoting Moses. Verse 1, don't worry about looking up this now, but in David is in fact quoting from Numbers chapter 10, where Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They have spent about a year in the region of Sinai, where God has given to them the law. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He has explained how they are to worship him. It's been a time of the presence of God, but it's also been a time of judgment. And they are ready to move on. And in Numbers 10 we read, "And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.'" And David begins, as it were, looking back on history, looking back on the way that God has cared for his people. Our confidence as Christians is rooted in God's historical dealings with his people and with the way he works in history and the promises that he has fulfilled. But this psalm also looks forward. I'm sure David didn't understand the fulfillment of it when he wrote it, but in verse 18, he writes, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, says, he quotes this verse, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." David in this psalm is looking back. God led his people out, but he is looking forward. And he doesn't see, I believe, the full significance. But he knows that God is going to do more in the future. So for us as Christians, yes, we look back to the Old Testament, but we also look to the New Testament, and we see how this vision that David had, this understanding that David had, was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this great statement, God shall arise. And I want now to give us a few headings to remember this message. God arose in the past, and I've already alluded to this. God arose in the past in Israel's history. For us, it is Scripture. And it was part of David's own experience. We read that passage this morning, didn't we, from 2 Samuel, where David takes up the ark from, as it were, its exile. It had been taken into exile by the Philistines. It had been left on the fringes of God's people, but he takes it up. And Matthew Henry suggests that David composed this psalm to remember this great event, the event that we read about this morning. But he is also remembering what Moses did back there in the Old Testament. What was David doing when he moved the ark from the fringes of his people, from the fringes of the nation? He was saying, God has to be central to our lives. God has to be central in our nation. God has to be central in our worship. We cannot afford to leave God on the edges, on the periphery of our lives. Moses was saying exactly the same thing. They had spent that time there at Mount Sinai, and for a year God had prepared his people. But even as Moses issued that great invitation, great command, let God arise, as the Ark of the Covenant moved in response to the leading of God, to the movement of the cloud, he looked back on Israel's history. Why were they at Sinai? Why was it that they had become slaves in Egypt? It was because God had already saved them. God had saved them 400 years before, in the days of Joseph, when famine threatened to wipe out the chosen people of God. God arose. God led Jacob and his family down into Egypt, where Joseph had already prepared the way for them, and he showered blessings upon them. But you know what they did? They became content. Oh, isn't this a wonderful blessing? Isn't this a marvelous place to be? Let's stay here. Let's enjoy. And what had been a place of blessing, what had been a place where God had saved his people, eventually, inconspicuously, unnoticed, it became a place of contentment. And from a place of contentment, it became a place of slavery. Friends, do you look back to a significant event in your life, to a significant place, to a significant relationship, and say, oh, I thank God for that? And you want to hang on to it, and you want to remain there. But that desire to be content and to be satisfied eventually led to a crippling and suffering slavery. God showed his power. God showed his power over the captives. Pharaoh, in effect, was the greatest god of Egypt, but he was humbled. The 10 plagues that were poured out upon the people of Egypt, each one attacked the gods of Egypt. And in effect, God arose. God showed his power. He said, Israel is my son. He said to Pharaoh, you have your son. Let my son, let my people go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh refused. But who won? God arose, and his enemies were scattered. Egypt, the slave masters who had sought to crush God's people, themselves were scattered. God arose, and his enemies were scattered. And as they set out in their march to freedom, we read in Numbers 10, so they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day wherever they went. God was clearly in control. But Moses, at this point, encourages God's people by saying, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." Friends, let's think of the lessons that come out for us in this situation. Israel, historically, had made mistakes. They had become content. Even in the days of Moses, fear had gripped them, and they were afraid to go forward, but God opened up the sea. When Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people fell into sin and horrible debauchery and idolatry. It seemed as though the enemies of God were rampant and crushing God's people. But God dealt with it. And Moses is able to say here, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." Israel had made mistakes. They were going to make more mistakes. But God was not defeated. In the psalm that we're looking at, Moses summarizes, or David summarizes what God did through Moses. "O God, when you went out before your people," sorry, this is verse 7, "when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy." David writes this psalm, looking back on history, looking back on Scripture, and saying, God has done it. He can do it again. And he shall rise for the glory and the good of his people. David, who's writing, knew his own struggles in life. David had anointed him as king. Sorry, God had anointed him as king. But Saul was determined that he would not surrender his crown. He would not allow the dynasty that he was hoping would grow beyond him. He was not allowing that to be taken. It would not be surrendered to another family. And as a result, David was horribly persecuted. But eventually, God removed Saul. And David ascended the throne that was prepared for him. And here David is. He's been established as the king of a united nation. He has brought the factions together. And if David truly did write this psalm at the event that we were looking at, then even in that event, as the Ark of the Covenant was brought up, there were problems. David tried to do the right thing in the wrong way. He tried to worship God with good intentions, but he did it the wrong way. He disobeyed the word of God. I'm sure he did it in ignorance. But he brought the judgment on a man who died because he reached out his hand to touch the ark. His intentions were good. He did not want the symbol of God's presence to fall from the ark, from the cart, and to be damaged on the ground. But David had not fully obeyed the word of God. There was great rejoicing as that problem was put right, and that was described in our reading this morning. But even as David led God's people in worship, so he was conscious of the tension. And we read that his wife, the daughter of Saul, looked out from a window in their house, and she despised her husband. So even though David had these tensions within his own family, he was able to say, God shall arise. His confidence was in Scripture. His confidence was in the fact that God had arisen in the past. But friends, I said to you earlier that this passage is quoted in the New Testament. So for us as Christians, we can rejoice that God arose in Christ. He arose in the past. He arose in Christ. For David, Christ was in the future. For us, the events of the first Easter and the incarnation, the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are in the past. But they are a fulfillment of what David saw here. As I pointed out, verse 18, quoted in Ephesians chapter 4. But think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. From start to finish, it seemed as though it was under attack. It seemed as though he was being oppressed. He came to his own, and his own received him not. No room was found. But God arose. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, where God had promised. When he was born, Herod heard of this imposer, this pretender to the throne. And he was frightened, and he wanted to destroy these newborn children. But God arose, and he sent Joseph with the newborn child and his mother down into Egypt. God arose, and Christ was protected. When he returned, he lived in obscurity for a number of years, and then he began to preach in his own village. He preached powerfully, but people did not like the authority of what he was saying, and they rose against him. They rose as enemies. They wanted to kill him. But God arose, and his enemies were scattered as Jesus walked back through the mob who were ready to lynch him. Throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ was questioned by this one. He was challenged by that one. He was opposed by that group. Until eventually, he was betrayed by a friend. Arrested by those responsible for his very worship. Handed over to political powers. His enemies, it seemed, had won a mock trial, awful beatings, a crucifixion, death, death, the judgment of God, the end of life for all of us. It seemed that Christ was defeated. But God arose, and his enemies were scattered. 3 days in the grave, but he arose. And his disciples knew that the enemies of God had been scattered. His disciples knew that the word of Christ had been fulfilled. When Paul describes this in his letter to the Colossians, he said, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Friends, for the Christian, death is not the end. God has triumphed. God has risen. God has proven his power because at Calvary, death and Satan were conquered. The communion table tells us that one has died in our place, but he rose. Death has been conquered. Paul goes on and says in that same passage, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Friends, this morning, are you like the people of Israel, who when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, they were falling into sin and debauchery? Are you like David, who led his people in worship, but was suffering marital tensions? Are you like David, who was later to commit the most horrible of sins? Are you like Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I will never leave you or fail you. Everybody else will run away, but I won't." And yet you've done it. And you feel that the enemies of the gospel, your enemies, your sins, you feel as though you have been crushed. God shall arise. The cross still has its power. That verse or that passage that I read to you says that God has forgiven us all our trespasses. Why? How? Why has he done it? Because he loves us. How has he done it? He has done it because he took responsibility for it. For each and every sin that we are guilty of, we read, cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. Your conscience tells you, you've blown it. You failed. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You know how helpless and hopeless you are. But God has arisen. And you can know peace with God. Do you now see how God in Christ rose triumphant through the work of Calvary? There is forgiveness for those who will put their trust in him. God arose in the past for David. God arose in Christ for all who will believe. We can look to the future as David did, as Paul did. I haven't got time to develop this morning, but God will arise on the day of the final resurrection. He will arise in all his power, in all his glory. Verse 20 of this psalm says, "Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death." When Paul wrote of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says this, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." God shall arise, and his enemies, Satan and death, will be scattered. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes this, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Friends, there is going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some of us will bow before him and we will say, yes, Lord, you are our Lord. You are the King, but you are our Saviour. Others of you, if you are outside of Christ, if you have never come to him, you will bow. You may not admit it now, but you will bow. And you will have to say, you are Lord. But you will have to say, you are Judge. No, friends, none of us want any of you this morning to be scattered as the enemies of God. But we want you each to be able to rejoice that God has arisen on your behalf and that you will share in the resurrection. For every believer this morning, this is a glorious message. But for those opposed to God, it is a solemn message. May God help each of us to honour the God who has arisen and help us all to enjoy the blessings that are ours by faith in him. Amen.